Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Contrary to what a lot of people think, the people of the United States of America, the people of America are very heavenly minded. It's kind of a strange statement to make, I think, considering just how wicked and ungodly this world seems to be these days. But the fact is, a lot of people say that they believe in heaven. I was reading the results of a poll just recently, which said it discovered that 81% of the people who were surveyed for this poll said that they believed in a literal heaven where people lived with God after they die. And 88% of those 81% believed that they would see departed family and friends when they arrive in heaven. And so a lot of people are heavenly minded, and if you take it from that aspect of it. But there's another side to this story as well. Of those 81% who said they believed in a literal heaven, 63% believe that heaven could be reached by either good works alone or by a combination of good works and faith. And only 34% believed that heaven was for those who had faith in God alone. And this is where, you know, the problem appears. A full 63% of those who responded believed they were going to heaven, but they cited the wrong method for getting there. And what that tells us is that not everyone who believes in heaven or who thinks that they are going to heaven are actually going there. And that may be a shocking statement, but it's true. In Matthew chapter 7, we have Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is a great sermon. And some time back, we preached in Sunday school, we taught series of lessons through the Sermon on the Mount. And you can read the entire Sermon on the Mount in about 15 minutes. And we spent months and months just going through this 15-minute sermon because there is so much there. Jesus was truly the master teacher. No question about that. As Jesus drew near to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he takes the time to remind people about the seriousness of this matter of salvation. He wanted everyone who heard him to be sure that they were genuinely saved, truly saved. And of course, that's my desire as well. It's my prayer that God will allow the Holy Spirit, or you will allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Because there may be some people here this morning who have never truly been saved. And it may be that you're not saved, and you know you're not saved, and you know you need to be saved, and you, I'm sure, plan on getting saved one day, but you keep putting it off for whatever reason, which is a very foolish thing to do. But it may be that you're amongst a group who think they are saved, but in reality, they're not. And if that's either way, you need to be saved, and you need to be sure that you're saved. But it's this last group, those who believe they're okay, but find out that they're not when it's too late, that I want us to talk about this morning. And if I would title this sermon today, I guess I would call it just a word of warning. And so we're going to look at what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21, 22, and 23. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Our Father, I pray that you'd have your will and way in this study today. Pray that you'd speak to hearts as we look into your word for just a few minutes. We pray that folks would be open and receptive to the words that they will hear this morning. I pray that you would use me and fill me with your spirit, that I might be a blessing and to those who are here this morning, that my words would be true words, and that folks would heed them as they need to do. And we'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are five things I want us to look at this morning by way of a simple outline. Number one is a startling reality. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." So in this verse 21, Jesus makes one of the most startling statements that we find in the Bible. Not everyone who claims to be saved is actually saved. Not everyone who thinks they're going to heaven is actually going to heaven. There will be some people in that day, in the day of judgment, who will think that they are saved, but the fact is they're not. They're not going to go to heaven. They are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. They will go to hell. Jesus makes it very clear that not all who profess Him truly possess Him. Right? Not all who call Him Lord are going to go to heaven. A mere profession of Jesus as Lord and Savior is not enough to save. A person may believe the doctrines of the faith. He may even be sincere, as these people seem to be. But merely saying that Jesus is the Lord is not enough to save your soul. Belonging to the church, being a good person, living a good life, doing religious things, it's all well and good. But none of them can save your soul, because salvation comes by way of the new birth. John chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus said you must be born again. So I think it's clear that Jesus is telling us that there are some people who think that they're saved who are not saved. Some people who think that they're going to be in heaven one day who are not going to be in heaven when it's all said and done. They're deceived. Maybe they've deceived themselves. Maybe the devil has deceived them. But they'll say, and they'll call him Lord, but in reality, he is not their Lord. And it reminds me of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Paul says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." Make sure about this. This is such an important matter. And it's important because without Jesus Christ, there is no hope of salvation. And there are a lot of people today in this world who base their salvation experience on maybe on what their mom and dad told them happened to them when they were young. I wonder, how many people there are like that. Their mom and dad said, "Oh, well, I remember you praying when you were a kid. And so you're okay." And a lot of people just say, "Well, I must be okay." They don't remember it. They don't remember much about it. But they're just, mom and dad says everything's fine, and so they say okay. Others look to a time when they had a moving experience of some sort. But you better be sure when it comes to your salvation. You better be sure where your faith is, because your eternal destiny depends on it. And not everyone is going to heaven. It's a shocking reality, or a startling reality, but nonetheless it's true. And so Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." And then he gives a simple requirement. So there's a startling reality and then a simple requirement. He says, "But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Not everyone that calls me Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that's in heaven. There's more to it than calling Jesus Lord. You've got to do the will of your father, of his Father, he says. You've got to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. So here Jesus clears up the matter of what brings salvation to a life. So he says that people are saved by doing the will of the Father. And so people will say, well, that's what we thought we were doing. You know, we were prophesying. We were doing wonderful works. But that's not what the will of the Father is. That's not what Jesus said the will of the Father is. You know, we know that this doing the will of the Father is not doing good works, because the Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So if we're going to understand what it means to do the will of the Father, then we have to find out what the will of the Father is. And Jesus tells us what the will of the Father is in John chapter 6 and verse 40. This is what Jesus said. And listen to this. He talks about how that the Father sent him. And he says this: this is the will of him that sent me. So he's telling us very specifically what is the will of the Father. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Doing the will of the Father is seeing the Son and believing on him. That's doing the will of the Father. It is the Father's will that you see the Son. That is, that you see the Son for who he is. You see him. You see him as who he is. He is the Son of God. He's God the Son. You see the Son and you believe on him. And those who see the Son and believe on him, he says, have everlasting life. That is the will of the Father. So our faith must be in the Son, in Jesus Christ and him alone. It's not Jesus Christ plus something else. It's Jesus Christ alone. It's not, you know, salvation is in him. It is not in him and partly in him and partly in us. It is not Jesus doing his part and then us adding our part and taking the two parts that we have and putting them together, and then that's salvation. God has made salvation very, very easy to receive. Jesus has done all of the work. It's all done. He's paid the price in full. All we have to do is receive him. Believe on his name. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believing in his name and receiving him is the same thing. We do it the same thing. It's the same basic thing. But that's how we're saved. So the question is, where is your faith? Are you trusting in yourself and your works? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation? The will of the Father is that you see the Son, you believe on him, and you're given everlasting life. That's the will of the Father. So that is the requirement. So he says, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven, my Father which is in heaven. You've got to put your faith in him, to believe and to have faith. I mean, it's the same thing. One's a verb and one's a noun, but it means the same thing. And it's salvation is in Christ. That's where salvation is. So there's a startling reality. Not everyone is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. There is a simple requirement, doing the will of the Father, which means to see the Son and believe on him. And then there's a self-righteous response that we see in verse 22. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. When these people heard the requirement for salvation, they began to recount all the things that they had done. And some of these things sound pretty impressive. They had prophesied in his name. It means they had proclaimed the word of God in His name. They had cast out devils in His name. They had done many wonderful works, and they had done them all in the name of Jesus. So it appears that these people were sincere. It appears that they were busy. They were doing good things, what they thought were good things, in a good name. They were making a difference, they thought. And they were so busy working for the Lord that they never really took the time to get to know Him personally. But these people were appealing to their works to save them. They even called Him Lord. But they don't know Him. And if this verse teaches anything, it teaches us that good works cannot achieve salvation. You can work and you can give and you can pray and you can preach and you can teach and you can go to church. But the truth remains, salvation is by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet, here we see these people boasting. Their whole claim to heaven is what they have done. This is what we have done. The focus is on them. Jesus talks to them about salvation and they respond with the focus on them. Look what we've done. We've prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. We've done many, many wonderful works. Look at what we've done. That's what they're saying. The focus is on them, not on the Lord. But salvation is not about what we have accomplished or what we have done in our lives. Salvation is about Jesus and who He is and what He has done. It's all about Him. It's what He did when He went to the cross and paid the debt for our sins. It's all about Him. Salvation is in Him. It's all Him. One of my favorite passages about salvation is 1 John chapter 5. Because it simplifies it in such an amazing way. It's so simple. But in 1 John 5:11, John said, "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life." So, eternal life is a gift. You see that right off the bat. God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. What He says, this life is in His Son. It is not in prophesying in His name and casting out devils in His name and doing many wonderful works in His name. This life is in His Son. And then verse number 12 is just a very, very simple verse. It says this: "He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Very simple. Because of all of this, I'm glad that I can tell you today, it's all been done. There's nothing for you to do but receive Him and His sacrifice in your behalf. You've got to receive Him. You've got to trust Him. You've got to have the Son. We get the Son by receiving Him, by believing on His name. We have the Son, and if we have the Son, we have life. If you've ever received Him and His sacrifice on Calvary, then praise the Lord. But if not, you need to realize that not everyone's going to heaven. And you need to make sure that you're saved. One day a king died. His servants were very shocked, very surprised, and they spread the news all over the palace. The king had just died in his bed of natural causes. And one of the king's wisest counselors asked the question, "Where has he gone?" And those standing around him said, "Why, to heaven, of course." And the wise counselor said, "No, he didn't." He said, "I've served this king for many years, and I've traveled with him to many, many places." He loved to travel. And he would go all over all the details of each journey that he took. Every element was planned and anticipated down to the smallest detail. But I've never heard him say a single word about ever traveling to heaven. He made absolutely no preparation at all for going to heaven. So I'm quite sure, he said, that he didn't go there. To go to heaven, you need to make some preparation, right? You've got to be prepared. You've got to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's this startling reality. Not everybody's going to heaven. There's a simple requirement, and that is doing the will of the Father, which means to see the Son and believe on His name. And there was a self-righteous response from those who heard him. And they say, but we've done this, and we've done this, and we've done this, and surely that ought to, you know, merit our salvation. Surely that ought to give us a pathway into heaven. Surely we deserve to go there. If anybody deserves to go there, it's us because of what we've done. And then there's a shocking revelation in verse 23. Jesus says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. As these people stood before the Lord, they were shocked at what they had already heard. Now they were about to hear something that would forever seal their eternal destiny. And Jesus said, I never knew you. They claimed that they were working in His name. They claimed that they knew Him. They had professed a relationship with Him. But Jesus revealed this shocking truth to them. He told them that He never knew them. Now, of course, we know that Jesus is God. He knows everything. He knew everything about them. He knew who they were. He knew what was in their hearts. But when Jesus says, I never knew you, He means that He never had a saving relationship with them. These people had never been truly saved. Now there are those writers who say that this passage is speaking about backsliders. They say that these were people who were once saved, and now, for whatever reason, they're lost. They knew Him, but then they, you know, turned their back on Him and they walked away from Him. But Jesus didn't say, I knew you once, but I don't know you now. Jesus said, I never knew you. If Jesus had ever known them, He would not have said, I never knew you. These weren't backsliders. They were lost. They were unsaved people. And I'm convinced that in many churches across America, many church people who are called backsliders are just people who have never been saved at all. John talked about some of these in the book of 1 John when he said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. They're never truly saved at all. The whole point of this verse is set forth in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19, which says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knows who's saved and who isn't. If Jesus ever knew you, He still knows you today. And if not, then you might be in that crowd who will gather one day to find out that they're not going to heaven at all. Because Jesus never knew you. You've never had a saving relationship with the Lord. And there's going to be a lot of people. And Jesus didn't say, there will be a few that will say to me in that day, you know, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? He said, many will say unto me in that day. There's going to be a lot of people in that day who are going to claim they have done all of these things that should merit their salvation. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. The last thing we see is not only a startling reality and a simple requirement and a self-righteous response and a shocking revelation. but a solemn rejection. Verse 23 says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." These lost people are ordered to leave the presence of the Lord. There's only one place in the universe where men can be free from the manifest presence of the Lord, and that is in the fires of hell. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 speaks of those who know not God, who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who never get saved. He says they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. There's a vast difference between heaven and hell. Heaven is described as a place of endless bliss, eternal glory. It's a place of rest and a place of peace, a place of joy, a place of comfort. It's a place where nothing vile will enter in. It's going to be a glorious, glorious place. Hell is described as a place of untold suffering, an unquenchable fire, and unsatisfied desires, and unforgettable opportunities, ungodly associations, and unending separation from God. It's clear to me there's no comparison between heaven and hell. So why would anybody choose to go to hell? I don't understand it. I think some of the saddest words recorded in the Bible are the words recorded here. He says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." These people were expecting to hear the Lord welcoming them into heaven. They were expecting the Lord to say, "You've done a lot of good things in your life. You've worked very hard." I mean, they were sincere. They thought they were saved. They thought the Lord would commend them for their works. And yet the Lord condemns them to a Christless eternity. In fact, He says they are workers of iniquity. Now think about that. Here these people are lifting up their works and saying, "Look at all the works that we've done. We've done many wonderful works." And Jesus says, "Depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." When works are made the standard, God is going to judge those works according to His righteousness, not according to man's self-righteousness. He is going to judge those works by His perfect standard, not by our imperfect standard. And when God judges man's works according to His perfect standard, men are going to find that all of their righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. All the good that man thinks they have, all those good deeds that they think they have, are so tainted by sin that instead of being workers of righteousness, we're actually workers of iniquity. So why will these people hear these words? They'll hear them because they base their hope for salvation on their own works and on their own goodness, and they have failed to place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary. They choose their way over God's way. So 81% of people in America believe in the existence of a literal place called heaven. Almost that many expect to go there when they die, but many of them are not going to go there when they die because not everyone goes to heaven. If you're trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ and Him alone to get you to heaven, you're trusting in the wrong thing. That's just the way it is. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Not a good way, not a best way. He's the only way. The Bible says neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Right? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. If you're not saved, make sure you're saved. Don't just assume you are because you know you were told that you prayed when you was a kid. Make sure you know that. Make sure you have that peace in your heart that you know that you're saved. You can know that. The Bible says we can know that. You need to make sure if you're not sure.